If you have your Bibles, let's go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation. Now, on this study, and I'll have an announcement at the end for you. But as we have this study tonight, it's to lay a groundwork, principles. You have to have certain principles of interpretation. There are a lot of people who take foreign languages and they think that because they know the English word that therefore they know the foreign word, and it gets kind of complicated when you have two different dictionaries going at the same time, and one word can mean a whole lot of different things. So you have to set down certain principles. And one of the very first ones is this. When we approach the book of Revelation, we need to understand there's a blessing in it. There's a tremendous blessing in it. And I see that there are a lot of people who aren't interested in that. Let's go to verse 3 in Revelation chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." Now, number one, Revelation is known as a book of prophecy, but that isn't the entire thing. As a matter of fact, the prophecy that we would study in the book of Revelation is dealing with the nature of Jesus. The nature of Jesus. Blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy, and they that keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In other words, there are things in the book of Revelation that are for us now. The time is at hand. And it deals not just with how we're supposed to live, because mostly it deals with us in heaven, the new earth and things like this. But it deals with our relationship with the Lord now. And, you know, a lot of people look at this and they don't understand that the book of Revelation simply is not a book of prophecy. That's just part of it. But the book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It helps us to understand him better. I've heard preachers, I've heard people say, God would never do anything that would hurt someone. Well, there are a whole lot of people in hell right now that are hurting. And they're there because God created it for the devil and his angels. He didn't want it for the people that he had created, but people chose to be there. It was their choice. Does God allow them to have that freedom of choice? Yeah, sure he does. And so we have to understand that, well, especially as we get to the last days, you're going to find the word wrath and anger mentioned quite a few times. And it deals with revealing Jesus, the side that nobody wants to talk about. Because he is a holy God, he is a righteous God, and he does things on the basis of his holiness. Now, let's nail down this number one principle. This book is not simply about what's going to happen in the future. And I know we're all interested in that, and when we continue the book of Revelation, that will be there. But look at verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you have Bibles that at the top of the page, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine? It really isn't the revelation of St. John the Divine. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And there are things that he did here on this earth that give just a little inkling about his holiness and his standards and what he's going to do. One was when he went into the temple and threw out the money changers. Was he angry? Oh, yeah. And it was very premeditated. In one of the areas of the gospel, it talks about him making a coat of nine tail, a whip of nine tails. And this is a piece of leather that had to be divided into nine different separate strips. And then you would embed in the end of these strips either a piece of metal that was very sharp or a piece of stone that was very sharp. And all this was planned out. You know, how long does it take to make one of these things? It takes quite a while. And so Jesus premeditated this and planned to use that. So he went into the temple. He overthrew tables. He chased the people out, obviously forcibly. And he was angry because they had made his house, which should be a house of prayer, into a money-making business for them. And he mentions about that being a den of thieves and things like this. So he's quite angry, quite angry. We capture this only a couple times in Scripture. Most often we see his frustration, but there isn't any bad consequences on people. We see the frustration of Jesus when Lazarus died. And there, Mary and Martha and their friends, they're walking Jesus to the tomb. And he had already said to them, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked, do you believe this? Oh, yeah, we believe this. Well, he told them to open the tomb. Lazarus had been there for 4 days, the body already decomposing. And here he was, ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, although they didn't recognize it. They didn't see it coming. And he cries up to his father, and he says, I'm glad that you hear me. Even though the people didn't, I'm glad that thou hearest me. And I think that there were many frustrating times like that as Jesus walked on the face of the earth. But that frustration did not bring condemnation very often. I mean, sometimes you have things happen where the Lord got angry and there were consequences, like the fig tree. He's walking on the road and he was hungry. And here was a fig tree right beside the road. And he looked at it and there were all these green leaves. But at that time of the season, it should have been bearing fresh fruit. There should have been figs there. And because it didn't, Jesus cursed the fig tree and it died. It withered up just like that. Now, this is important. What you're going to see in the book of Revelation is where the Lord is no longer just frustrated, but he actually carries out his wrath, his anger. And it isn't just on one country. It isn't just on a group of countries. It is over the entire world. And he's fed up with man, thinking that man can solve all his problems. He's tired of man thinking that he can come up with religions and ideas that will get him into heaven, and rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's fed up with it. And he says, all right, I'm going to come down and forcibly change everything. Now, there are some people. Matter of fact, I have something I printed out from one group that's on my desk right now that say things are going to get so good. People are going to change and they're going to be good. They're going to be kind. They're going to love one another. And they're going to do good deeds to each other. And when that final good deed is done, and the world is so happy and so rejoicing, then Jesus is going to, or the Messiah is going to come down from heaven. And then he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Well, one of the things to keep in mind is the reason he comes down isn't because things are so good. It's because things are so bad. And we're seeing it before our very eyes. The book of Revelation is a revealing of the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the consequences to sin. Did God say to Adam and Eve, hey, look, I know I told you not to take of that fruit, but hey, I'm full of grace and mercy, and so there won't be any there won't be any charge against you. Just continue on the way you are." Did he do that? No. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that on that very day, Adam and Eve died spiritually. They died spiritually. One of the consequences. And when Adam and Eve were there, we don't know how quickly this happened, but God told them, "You have to get out of the garden." And he put angels there to make sure they didn't try to get back in. There are consequences to sin. All the things that we're seeing around us today, all the news reports of people getting worse and worse, exactly like the Bible said would happen. Incredible, horrible things that you never would have heard happening years ago. One of these crazy men got a two-year-old, a baby, and he put a werewolf mask on. And he did horrible things to this child. These are things that never would have happened years ago. But now it is commonplace. It's happening all the time. And the Lord not only is frustrated, but he is angry. Because how did people get to that condition? They got to that condition because of a previous generation that failed their job. And why did they fail? Because of the previous generation. The Bible talks about the third and the fourth generation. That's how long it comes down the path. Second basic principle of study is this. The prophecies of the Revelation show that God had a plan from before the foundation of the world. They show the unchanging and systematic program that God has and he's adhered to throughout the ages. And we're going to see that plan when we pick up the study of the book of Revelation. The other thing is the book of Revelation is written in chronological order. Now this is pretty important. It'll help you to understand when different things happen. If you understand that except for certain parts that are chronological, that are not chronological, but parenthetical. And we'll explain that in a minute. But everything else follows in sequence, one thing after another. And so that the things at the end of the Revelation are things that happen at the end of the time the Lord is speaking about. Now, I mentioned another type, and that is parenthetical sections. We can go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And here, this is talking about people during the tribulation, but it isn't necessarily in chronological order. How many of you have ever written? Have you written a novel? How many of you have ever read a novel? Okay, in that novel, have you noticed that you'll have something chronologically happen, then all of a sudden it'll stop and it'll talk about somebody and it'll give their background and it'll tell, you know, as they were a child and as they were growing up, and that is to help you to understand what is going to be the next chronological thing. That's called a parenthetical section. And in that parenthetical section, you have a lot of information, but it's not in sequence, one thing after another. It's something that you can just put a little bubble around and say, we need to study this, but it isn't one thing after another. And so that's called parenthetical. Revelation 7, 1 to 17 is one of those areas. Revelation 10, 1 to 11 is another. Revelation 12, 1 to 12, and that's a really important parenthetical area. And then Revelation 13, 1 to 14, 2. They're all parenthetical sections. All right, then the next principle is the book of Revelation can be taken literally. There are a lot of people who make the serious mistake of trying to symbolize everything. Trying to say, well, this doesn't mean what it says. But it really does. Almost the entire book, the entire description of things, is not symbolic. Unless it says that it's a symbolic area. Everything else is quite literal. And you find a description of things that throughout the book that didn't exist back then. How would they know about it? Well, they try to put it into their own language, their own thoughts. For an example, let's take a helicopter. I believe that there are several areas in the book of Revelation where a helicopter is mentioned. And it is described as a locust. It's described with attributes of an animal because that's what people would understand. If John put down, I saw three mighty helicopters, how would people understand? They wouldn't. So he had to put it in terms that people could comprehend. When it talks about intense fire, an entire country lighting up, and an entire country where the elements of the earth literally melted. They literally melted. You know, people back then, if you talk to them about nuclear warfare, they look at you, huh? Are you crazy? What's that? So they would not understand. They couldn't comprehend. And so when it comes to understanding what the Holy Spirit was saying through John, the Holy Spirit had to put it in words so people could understand. And that's why we have a lot of things in there that, you know, people say, oh, this is symbolic. No, it's just a description that people could understand back then. And even up to recent times, we have one area in Scripture that I think is powerful evidence that God wrote this book. It is talking about the two witnesses. And we'll get to them in Revelation 13 and 14. Two witnesses on the earth during the tribulation. And they're going to get killed. They're going to get killed. And the Bible says that when they are killed, that the people around the world will see them all. They'll see them. Television didn't exist back then. Satellite communication didn't exist back then. How could all the people of the world see the slaying of these prophets? How could they? There's only one answer. And, you know, we see it today. We can understand it today. It's not a problem for us. But it's one of those evidences that the Bible, when it speaks about something, it's talking about it literally. And it literally meant that everybody in the world would be able to see this. So we're looking at the end times, and we're seeing that many of the things in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit brings to us are brought to us in very primitive descriptions, because that's the way people would understand it. Up until, let's say, 100 years ago, or, well, let's say 50 years ago, if somebody over in Africa was studying the Bible and they were looking at the book of Revelation, then they'd say, whoa, wait a second. What's this about everybody seeing these two men killed? How's that possible? Well, number one, they didn't have TV. They didn't have satellites. And we could even talk about the nuclear weapons. 50 years ago, it would have been impossible. Nobody would have believed it. Nobody would have accepted it. And so what do? If you can't understand something, you try to symbolize it. Well, it meant that people would be able to see it if they were there. Maybe it just didn't mean the whole world. Maybe it just meant that particular area, all the people in that area. But that isn't what it says. So you have to take the book of Revelation for what it says, unless it is an obvious symbol that, you know, you can pretty well figure it out anyway. But everything else needs to be taken quite literally. Okay, now, we are given these symbols. We're told that this is a simile. This is something that comparison by the phrases like as, like unto, and or whereas. They appear in Scripture, and they kind of indicate that this isn't exactly the way it's supposed to be, but it's similar to this. And so again, the Bible is complete. The Holy Spirit had no problems communicating. It's just that there are an awful lot of people who weren't even saved years ago who tried to understand the book of Revelation. And like with other scripture, they wrestle it. And without the Holy Spirit, you aren't going to understand it. It's that simple. You just aren't going to understand it. So, now, the fifth basic principle is this. The Apostle John was the human instrument that God used to put down the revelation in writing. And this is a very important thing. John, and I'm sure we've all heard the sci-fi stuff called time travelers. John actually saw these things. You say, oh, but it was just a vision. When we pick up on the book of Revelation, you will see that in many cases, John was actually there. John was actually there. Now, that makes a big difference. And we'll read that. We'll see that. I don't want us to think of it as sci-fi, because it's not. Because the Bible is so far beyond that. It is so far in accuracy, giving us all the information that we need about the end times. Now, number six, another principle. There are only few areas in Revelation where the meanings and events are not clear. A lot of people try to read without the help of the Holy Spirit, without understanding the Greek, without understanding other areas of Scripture, and they get confused. And so they try to tie things together with the best of human imagination, and it doesn't work for them. There are some people who have just thrown out the entire Bible because they say, well, the book of Revelation, you know, it's just a crazy book filled with all sorts of nonsense and nobody can understand. But who gives us understanding? The Lord does. And it's important for us to be in a right relationship with Him as we study this book. This book will have a tremendous impact on you in the days ahead if you open your heart to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. It deals with us today. There's an entire section that talks about the church as a whole during the time that we're living right now. An entire section. And we can learn from that. There are some difficult areas. A lot of people wrestle with it. You're going to see no reason to wrestle with it. It's easily understood. If you understand other scripture, if you look at it and listen to the Holy Spirit, it'll bless you. It'll help you. Let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. I want us to take a look at verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means it isn't a do-it-yourself book. Now, I know the Roman Catholic Church uses this in a very negative way. When I was in high school, I was learning Latin, and I wanted to understand the laws of the Catholic Church, were they really as bad as I hear from some people? And I wanted to see for myself. And so they have a book in Latin called the Code of Canon Law, and it's all in Latin. So I thought, well, this would be a good thing to investigate, see if it's really as bad as what they say. And so I got a hold of a couple priests, because this book wasn't available in my local bookstore, and they said they couldn't get it. So I called the priest down at St. Joseph's, and I asked, can I get a hold of this book? And the priest got very upset, and he said, do you come to Mass? No, I don't, but I want to study. And he says, why do you want this book? I said, so I just want to study. And he says, absolutely not. He got furious. He says, you cannot have this book. Well, eventually, I found a bookstore where I could order it. And it is only printed by the Catholic press, not any secular group. And so they ordered it, and I got it, and I read it. But I was very interested in this because it deals with private interpretation. The Roman Catholic Church says you can read the Bible, but you can't interpret it. And they use this verse to say that there is no scripture, where no prophecy, where you can have private interpretation. And that is not what the scripture is talking about. It's talking about you or me as individuals interpreting scripture privately. And you say, well, what other way is there? By the Holy Spirit. Doesn't the Holy Spirit break down the Word of God and apply it to us, help us to understand it? That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. And whether it is prophecy or anything else, we need Him so that we don't have private interpretation. Let me just mention something, because I've had my fill of it this week. There are groups on, or preachers on the radio, and I didn't realize how many people are listening to so-called Christian stations on the radio. And I have seen so many people messed up in their minds by these preachers who get on there. And you see, the only way they can make a name for themselves, the only way they're going to get any more money, is if they come up with something that is absurd, ridiculous, or nobody ever thought of before. And so they come up with these strange, weird ideas, and I'm seeing more and more people, matter of fact, four of them, just in the past 2 weeks, who have been listening to these stupid things on radio from so-called Christian pastors who say, the Lord enlightened me about this. The Lord showed me this, and it was so absurd. It actually contradicted Scripture. And yet they say, well, this is what the Lord showed me. Well, it wasn't from the Lord. It wasn't from the Lord. If you come up with something and you're the only one that knows this supposedly, you're probably listening to the wrong voice. You take Elijah in the Old Testament and in his battle on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. And, you know, after it was all over, and of course the Lord won, brought down fire from heaven, not only consumed the sacrifice, but the rocks and the water, everything. And then Elijah runs. And yet you remember when he went into the desert, he fell asleep. He was exhausted. After all, he was an old guy, and the Lord sent an angel. And the Hebrew says that he punched him. I love that. He must have been a heavy sleeper. And so the angel punched him. He wakes up, and the angel says, God has something to say to you, bud. And so Elijah falls asleep again. The angel does it all over again and says, hey, I've got food on the table here. You need to eat. And then Elijah, the Bible says, in the strength of that food, climbed up to the mountain. And that's where you have that story about the rocks falling, the winds and so on. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. The Lord wasn't in the rocks. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake and so on. And then it says the Lord spake in a still, small voice. What he said to Elijah was, you think you're the only one? Uh-uh. He said, I've got 400 prophets that have been hidden away in safety. And you think you're the only one? No, get down there and do what you're supposed to do. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. You're not through until I tell you you're through. And basically, that's what God was telling him. I don't think these radio preachers, the ones that I'm talking about, I don't think that if the Lord was trying to get through to them, that they'd even hear. Because they have their own little agenda to come up with something new, something startling, and they feel, I'm the only one that God speaks to. And it's nonsense, absolutely nonsense. Well, we have to be careful in the book of Revelation to have not a hold on private interpretation. It needs to be what the Holy Spirit says. And what you'll find is when we get to studying Revelation, that it isn't something that I'm saying and I'm the only one saying it. That there are others who have listened to the Holy Spirit and they have come to the very same conclusions. They've listened to the Holy Spirit because they realized this just can't be for me, not for me alone. And this is important because it applies to us in our individual study. You come up with something, you say, wow, I bet nobody ever heard of this before. Well, chances are if nobody ever heard of it before, it probably isn't from God. Because God's word is out there. I remember years ago, every March 13th, I go over the scripture that I was reading when I got saved. And it's in Mark chapter 13. And as I was reading it, and I was looking and studying and comparing it to Matthew 24 and so on, the Lord spoke to my heart and says, hey, this fig tree that's written about, it blossoms forth. That's Israel. That's Israel. And I thought, wow, I never saw that before. I didn't know that. I was always wondering what that fig tree was. And when it talked about growth, budding forth, I said, wow, this is dealing with the growth of Israel. And I was excited about that. And that was right around June 1967, the Six Days War in Israel. And Israel almost quadrupled its landmass during that war. And I said, wow, that applies to today. When it says, when you see this happen, it says that generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. And I got excited until I said, whoa, wait a second. Nobody else believes this. Nobody else knows this. So I got to be wrong. And I remember the next day getting in the car, and there was a fellow that was known as the blind evangelist. I think his name is Richard Houck. And he had a ministry there. Sometimes he dealt with prophecy, sometimes he didn't. But he was very sound in his faith in the Word. And I remember hearing on that day him preach on Mark 13, and he says, that fig tree is Israel. He says, look at the stamps of Israel. What's on there? Fig tree. Fig tree. And he says, when a plant blossoms forth, what does it mean? It means growth. It's growing. And he says, this is what we're seeing today in the Six Days War. And I said, thank you, Lord. That was quick. I don't feel so bad now. I thought I was hallucinating, coming up with something strange. And the Lord said, no, this is what I'm saying. And so we have to be careful. And of course, I never told anybody until I heard this on, you know, from another man of God that I knew was sound in the faith. But I wouldn't preach it, and I wouldn't tell it unless I knew that it really came from the Lord. But at that point, it did. And then I had it confirmed by some people that I knew, a fellow by the name of Oliver B. Green, a couple others, and they said, yeah, that's what we believe too. So of no private interpretation means that you can't go into the scripture and come up with some idea on your own so you can get money in to support your radio broadcast. What it means is you as an individual cannot interpret properly without the Holy Spirit. And then it's not private anymore, is it? God's involved. Okay. The other aspect is God has always used prophets. Always used his prophets. In verse 21, it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Well, we've got a lot of prophecies today that have come by the will of man. We have prognosticators all the time. And, you know, if you just stop to think, this makes sense. If the weatherman can't tell what the weather is until he sticks his head out the window, how in the world are these people able to predict the future of governments, of nations, of individuals? They can't. They can't. There are a lot of prophecies. You can go on the internet right now. When you go home at night, I don't recommend it, but you'll find that there are loads and loads of people predicting what's going to happen in the coming elections. People predicting what's going to happen with the economy. And I should have written down some of the stuff and had it printed out, and I failed to do that. But there are so many of them that predicted when different things are going to happen. Some of these radio preachers were saying November 2018 is a special time for God. The economy is going to collapse, and the worldwide economy is going to fall, so that's going to prepare the way for the 666 and a new economic system. Didn't happen. And you have these people preaching and predicting things all along the line that have failed to happen. Why? They're not of God. Bottom line, they're not of God. You see, but they do say some things that are right. They do talk about Jesus. They read from the Bible. Well, guess what? The devil does too. That doesn't make the devil a saint. It's just that he knows certain things. He's just not committed by faith to the Lord and his truth. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the prophecies didn't come because they wanted them to come. And as some of you know, when we had our first books published, we did a circuit all over the country and went on TV and radio broadcasts, and I got to meet a lot of these people who are writing prophetic books. Let me let you in on a secret. When some publishing company sees money in their eyes when they look at you, and they say, huh, this person can make some money for us. They get these preachers who are into prophecy to sign a contract. I'm telling you firsthand. And in that contract, they have to produce X number of books per year. And they have to produce it, complete it, and it is published, and then it breaks down how, what percentage of the book sales they get. All right, now, that's normal business. But here's the problem. Prophecy of old came not by the will of man. If you have a contract that says every year you have to produce a couple books on prophecy, you follow me? It's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. Elijah couldn't get up in the morning and say, you know, I have an appointment over in Ashkelon. I'm going to go over there and preach to them. We're going to have a great revival. And I'm going to tell them the word of God. I'm going to give prophecy to them. He couldn't do that unless the Lord told him to. Preachers who have a real relationship with the Lord know that you cannot come up with prophecy on your own. God has to speak to you. God has to do it. And then he'll send that prophet out in Israel. And it's repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. And how does it start? God speaks to them. Jeremiah, where are you? Here I am, Lord. Isaiah, where are you? Here I am. You see, it's God that initiates the entire thing. It isn't man coming up with this stuff like you find on so many of these people. It's God. It's God. It's important for us to study and understand how this prophecy came. It isn't because John said, you know, I'm old and feeble. I need something to do in my spare time when I'm not breaking rocks. And so he didn't do that. Here he was, an old man, tired, worn out. He was in a labor camp in the Isle of Patmos. And God said, I'm about to give you an experience that I want you to write down. I'm going to give you letters from me to the churches, and I want you to write it down. And here John is, an old man, but blessed, in that God had a real relationship with him and vice versa. And so John had this wonderful opportunity to learn, to see. And we can too when we study the book of Revelation. Okay, always keep in mind that while studying, that John didn't have 21st century words to use. I mean, this is translated from the Greek, and he did the best with the words that existed there. The same is true with the Old Testament prophets. They use the words that were in existence there. I think there's only one word that didn't exist before that they made up, and that is the word justification. Justification. And just as if I had never sinned. That's essentially what it means. I come to think of it, there's another one, but we won't go into that tonight. I want to encourage you to get a hold of people this week. I'm going to pause the Bible study so that next week we probably won't have it. When there are sufficient people who are interested, seriously. I mean, I'm looking out. This is not even normal for a Sunday night. So what I'm assuming is that there are people who are not interested in Revelation. If they are, they're going to need you to talk to them. I'm looking at some people who probably needed rides. They're not here. They're not here. This is important. I want all God's people to benefit from it. And if we have to delay it, then so be it. We will. But we need to get out, let people know, bring them with you. If they don't have a ride, let them know a ride is available. There are probably people in your family or in your house or in your neighborhood that you could encourage to come. But we need to get to the whole church about what God says about the last days. It's an important message. So we're going to pause it next week. Let's see if we can get out throughout this week and encourage people, get their commitment that they're going to come. Like I said, there have been so many people asking me, when are we going to have Revelation? When are we going to get into it? And you know what? Half of them aren't even here tonight. And they knew that it was going to be here. So I don't see sincerity there, or they've got a problem with transportation. I don't know. So the only way we'll know is by contacting them. You would be a more personal contact with them than I would. And just encourage them to be here because we all need this. God gave it to us, and we need to get into it. All right, let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for the things that you've already shown us in the book of Revelation, the basic principles by which we can study and understand. And Father, we know that it's of no private interpretation. We need a real relationship with you where your Holy Spirit can reveal things, open our eyes, and help us to understand more about our Savior, our Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in our communication with those around us, to let them know that they need to understand what you say in your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'd make us instruments that you would use to help others to come closer to you. And we ask your blessing throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.